Morning. I'm kind of excited and anxious about today because of the message. I'll explain that in a minute. We're in the series, Living Together. We're going through the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4, and I think that starting today, it starts to get interesting. It has been theologically deep. It has been heavy on teaching up to now. And from this moment onward, it changes. And I think that's where a lot of things can happen around this sermon today. Let me go ahead and put this first slide up. This is a review from last week. Minister Darren preached on this passage. Let me just kind of highlight this piece from it. It says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Up to this moment, Paul has been talking about the church, right? How we become a part of the church, God's plan for the church, God's purpose for the church, God explaining how the church is supposed to build itself up, how the people are supposed to be together. And then Paul hits this point now where he's going to transition from content, from theology to practicality. Up to this point, it's been a little bit light on application because that hasn't been what Paul has been after. He wants to lay a good foundation for us to understand what it is that we are to be about as a church. Now he's going to start talking about, so we know what a church is supposed to be, how do we become that? How do we be that? Or how do we fulfill all of God's plan for us? And basically, all of us have to go through this little three-step thing in our lives in order for the church to become what it needs to be. We need to lay aside the old, we need to change our thinking and beliefs, and we have to put on the new. When I read this passage, what Paul is really saying, just saying, stop acting like non-Christians. The very plain, as simple as I can be, We watched the video today in Sunday school talking about raising boys and girls, and when you talk to girls, you can be really logical and give all the reasons and stuff. But for boys, just tell them what you want. And so I think God, knowing that there are many men in his church, is just telling us what he wants. Stop acting like non-Christians. Stop. Start acting like Christians. And that kind of summarizes this. And this is kind of how he kind of puts it. Just put aside the old stuff. Change your thinking about who you're supposed to be and how you're supposed to be, and put on the new stuff that is going to mark you as a child of God. So he's going to get into really practical points of this. Next slide. So the title of the sermon today is Cracks in the Concrete, Five Ways to Undermine Oneness in the Church. Up to now, we have been talking about how to build up the church. Paul has spent all these verses and chapters talking about the church, trying to build up this picture of what the church is going to be. And now he's going to kind of turn the page and say, okay, you understand what this is supposed to be, how this is supposed to look, what this is supposed to feel like. It's supposed to be a place where people worship God, where they welcome God, and where they meet God. That's what this church is supposed to be. The people of God is supposed to be that. Now he's going to say, you know what? This is what we should be. I built up this picture of what it is. But if you don't do what we just read, it's all coming down. Intern Casey and Pastor John, you shared with me before the service that they were talking last week, and he said, you know, Chris has been building up this picture of the church for 10 weeks. It's all coming down today, you know. And I think that's kind of how Paul is feeling. He's building up, putting this church, picture of the church in our minds, and he's going to say, you know what, though? If you don't get what I'm going to say now, it's all coming down. It'll all be for nothing. So I want us to listen to these words that he writes and to understand it from that perspective. He's saying everything that he said so far, everything that God has done, all the plans that God has made, all the work that God has done to build the church, it can all come down. It can all come down. And in fact, I would say most of the time it does. It does. Because we're not willing, or God's people are not willing to do what is necessary to keep the building up. So we're going to talk about cracks in the foundation. You know, today is Saturday, first day of a mower on the field. You know what they're doing today? They're mixing concrete and laying the foundation. That's all they're going to do. But it's a lot of hard work. Paul has spent a lot of work laying the foundation now. They need to lay that foundation. It needs to be straight. And it needs to have no air bubbles, because if there are cracks in it, you guys know, if there's a crack in your foundation, your house is done. It can all come down. It's lacks stability. So Paul is talking now about, here are five things that if you're not careful, if you don't do this, if you don't watch out for these five things, that church is coming down. It's never going to be what God wants us to be. Next slide. Number one. Let me read the scripture for us first. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Each of these has a certain pattern to it. It says what you're supposed to stop doing, what you're supposed to start doing, and why. Every one of these five things that he's going to talk about follows this little pattern. What you're supposed to stop doing, what you're supposed to start doing, and why you're supposed to do it. First thing. First crack, be dishonest. Truth is the foundation. Trust is the foundation of every relationship. If you start not trusting the person that you're in relationship with, that relationship can't go anywhere. You know that. Think of your friend, your spouse, your whatever, any relationship, work, your boss, your coworker. The moment you lose trust, or you think they're not telling you the truth, that relationship can't go anywhere anymore. It's broken. It's broken. And it's such hard work, right, to get it back. You can get it back, but it is hard, hard work. Really hard. And Paul understands this. And so the number one thing, think about this. He's going to put down five things that he thinks are places where the church can fail and where we will not reach what God wants to be. First thing, speak the truth. Lay aside falsehood. You have to speak the truth. And it's truth about what we say, about the facts, about things that we talk about, the things that we say, the things that we promise. But it's also to be true about ourselves. You know, to understand ourselves, to be willing to be a little bit transparent and not put on masks. Everybody thinks you're doing great when you're not. Because then the church can't do what it's supposed to do. If they think you're great, they're not going to try to help you. You know, they won't give you the help you need. If they know you're not so great, hopefully the church will come alongside. Or we put up masks all the time that everybody looks good. So anybody who's normal and doesn't look good all the time feels like they're abnormal, right? It feels like I must be something wrong with me. I'm not feeling good 100%. It seems like everybody at church is 100% good all the time. I must be something wrong with you. Well, we know that's not true. We know none of us is 100% good all the time. So, number one thing, be honest. You know, Satan is the father of lies, right? The first sin was because of Satan's lies. Everything in the Bible works around this idea that truth is so significant. It's the truth that sets you free. But for some reason, and I put myself in the same situation as any of you, same temptation, that situations come up, things happen where we are tempted to not tell the truth. Where it seems expedient, seems like it's better, whatever. But you know what? What Paul says is, stop telling lies, tell the truth. Why? Because we are members of one another. We are parts of the same body. We have to be able to trust each other. We have to. to do what God wants us to do all the stuff that God wants us to do, we got to be able to trust each other. To trust each other with ourselves, as well to trust each other what we're saying. And I know, you know, I'm a realist. I understand that not everybody here, and including myself at times, may not always tell the truth. I understand that. But I hope we understand too, that's of Satan. And that's something we need to resist as much as, that's something we have to lay aside, right? Old self. Put that away. Change your thinking. Take it seriously. And put on speaking the truth. Because that will clearly damage the oneness of the church. Clearly. Next slide. Getting uncomfortable a little bit? Sorry, Paul is going to come after us today. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. What do you stop? Stop. Not. It doesn't say stop be angry. It says stop sinning when you're angry. You know, anger is kind of an emotional response. You can't always control it. You get angry. But what do you do after you get angry? That's what's important. And Paul is saying, whatever you do after you get angry, a couple things. One, don't sin. Don't do something. Don't say something that's a sin. Just because you're angry. Don't do that. Understand that you're angry, but don't let that drive you to do something wrong. And a lot of us, we do that, right? We get mad and then we say something and we regret it later. We do something, we regret it later. And what Paul is saying here is, lay it aside, lay it aside, lay it aside. Change your thinking about that. Don't sin. Don't sin. Second, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now you can take that literally, like a lot of people do, and say, literally, today I have to deal with this, which is a good thing. But I can say more generally, it's really don't live with unresolved anger. Resolve it. Too many people, too many Christians, somebody hurt them or something happened that they're mad at somebody or they're mad at something. Maybe they're mad at God and just don't want to give it up. Because to give it up, you think, means to say the other person is right or whatever. No, it doesn't. Giving up anger doesn't mean that you're giving up the saying that the person did what that person did is right. It's just saying I'm not angry anymore. I release that. The why of this is so significant to me. Every time I read this, it scares me. If you mishandle anger, you give Satan an opportunity. I don't, you know, if I were to stand up here, how many of you want to open the door to Satan in your life? I don't think too many of us would raise our hand. But there are a lot of us who have a problem with anger, and we're kind of okay with that. We're kind of okay with, you know, that's just the way God made me. No, not really. But we know it's wrong, but we don't know, we're not convicted enough to do anything about it. And whenever we do that, you are giving Satan an open door to your life. Think about that. That if there's unresolved anger, it's not just hurting the other person, you're hurting yourself. You are giving Satan an open door into your life to do something. If you will not find a way to deal with that anger, you have to. How can we be the church of God that we're supposed to be, a dwelling place of God, a place where people meet God, if Satan can walk in the door anytime? How can that be? But that's kind of the way sometimes we are as a church. We hold on to anger. We hold on to feuding, whatever. And Satan has an open door. Sometimes maybe more welcome than God is, unfortunately. Because we open the door for him. I can't say it passionately enough because, again, I know it's something a lot of us struggle with. But just because you struggle with it doesn't mean you give up. You can't give up. God can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. You cannot give up. Okay, sorry, there's just two. Number three, next slide. Be a taker, let he who steals, must steal no longer, but he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Wow, I read this, and I think of all the reasons that you can think of as to why you work, this is probably not one of them. But if you want a biblical, theological philosophy of work, this is one of the key statements. This is one of the benchmark principles of a Christian view of work. We don't work just to get. We work so that we will have something to share with those in need. Think about that. How many of you go to work with that in your head? Probably not. I don't always. I have to remind myself of this. You know, it's easy for us in the church to come to church because we want something. We want to get something. Nothing, you know, I understand that. And I want something when I come to church. You know, you want to meet God. You want to have a good fellowship. You want to have support. You want to be loved. All those things are nothing wrong with those things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't want those things. But we have to understand how those things happen in a church. You know, it's a biblical principle, right? That if you seek to hold on to something, you lose it. If you lose it, you'll get it. And I was thinking this morning about what would be a good example. And the best example I can give about being a giver rather than a taker. You know, imagine building an arch, right? With two sides that go up like this. So you're one side of the arch and you start building this higher and higher and higher and higher, right? And then God tells you, okay, start bending the arch. So you don't know anything about what's happening on this side, right? So you start going up and up and up, and then you kind of things start to go like this, right? They start to go like this, and you feel like it's all coming down pretty soon. It's all coming down, because if I keep giving and not taking, you know, your tendency is to just keep going straight, because it's balanced. I'm not going to fall over. But if I do what God wants, it's going to push me further and further and further. And then right at the tip, right when you're about ready to collapse down, all of a sudden the other side comes and bam! And you have an arch. Which you haven't seen that other side yet. But right when you're ready to flip over, the other side comes and connects, and now you have a stronger structure. Right? You understand that? So if you're only building the one side, it gets really scary. Because you don't know that other side is coming. You're trusting that the other side will be there. And that's kind of the way the church is, I think. You know, that sometimes we just work, and we're trusting God, we're obeying God. Sometimes God pushes us further and further to the edge, and it seems like man, if God doesn't do something, we're going down. You know this isn't going to work. And right at the last moment, the other side that God has been working on closes the arch. And you have this solid foundation that can hold more weight than anybody could as a single column. And I think that's the idea of church. That God is building all these arches, and then we kind of have to be willing to get out on the edge to make that bend. Because if we don't make that bend, when the other person makes the bend, there's not going to be anything there. And it's going down. Right? Do you see that? I mean, that is, I think, kind of how we live life as a Christian. It seems like sometimes, man, God keeps pushing me over, and I don't know if I'm going to make it. But God is working all around us, not just in our life, in everybody's life. And if we as the church do what we're supposed to do, it all closes up. And it forms the dwelling place of God. Next slide. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. One way you can put cracks in the church is to speak without thinking. Paul said, don't think about what you're going to say. Let nothing unwholesome come out of your mouth. Be careful about what you say, because if you say the right thing, you will build people up, you'll edify each other, and it'll give grace to those who hear. Just a reminder of this verse that I've read before many times in this service. Next slide. But for Matthew, it says this: I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. There is no room for careless words in the way we speak to each other. We need to be intentional and thoughtful about how we communicate. And again, this is really different than the world. You know, the world will say anything and whatever. Whatever's on their mind, I have the right to say it, I'm going to say it, whatever. That's the world. That's how the Gentiles walk. We're not Gentiles in that way. We're people of God. We're supposed to act differently. It's supposed to feel different when you come into church amongst God's people. Can we talk to each other intentionally and carefully? A couple years ago, I preached a sermon on speech as we're going through Proverbs, and it came up with four principles. And I was looking at it this last week, and these are pretty good. So let me just kind of remind you of them as I reminded myself. Next slide. Four keys to wise speech. One, think before you speak. Think before you speak. If you just do that, that's probably a good thing. Second, know when to stop talking. That's just as important. Know when to say nothing. Sometimes you don't have to say everything. It's on your head. It's not edifying. It is not going to give grace to anybody. So think before you speak. Know when to stop or know when to say nothing. Third, always speak the truth. We just talked about that. Speak the truth when you speak. And four, remember how you say something, which is just what Ephesians is talking about. How you say something is just as important as what you say. In fact, it might be more important. More important. You know, there's just, since I do premarital counseling and we do this Myers-Briggs things, you know, about half the population are what we call, there's a thinker-feeler measurement in Myers-Briggs. Half the population is thinker, half the population is feeler. Believe me, feelers feel what you say before they hear what you say. You can be absolutely right. You can say absolutely the right thing. You can speak the truth, but if you say it wrong, they won't hear it. Half of the population. Half of the people, probably approximately half of the people in this church, if you say it wrong, they won't hear what you say. And thinkers, which is the other half, you know, I know you're challenged because you can't imagine that what you say would hurt somebody because you had no intention of doing that, but you will. You will. And again, it's not your intention. It's not your heart. You're just saying what you think is right. You know, you're just stating the facts, right? But how you say it, again, I'm not saying don't say it. I'm just saying how you say it is just as important or more important than what you say. Very important. So when you're sitting across from somebody and having a conversation with them, it's probably better to imagine that they're feelers rather than thinkers. Because if they're a thinker, doesn't matter what you say, they'll be okay. If they're a feeler, it matters. If they're a thinker, what'll happen is they'll say, they'll be bored. Get to the point. Tell me what you want. Okay. That's kind of a thinker thinking. But feelers, absolutely not. But I just want us to understand, if you look at a church and you start to see how people talk to each other in the church, you get a feel, right, for kind of how God's presence is there. How do we interact with each other? How do we talk to each other? Especially when we're under stress, when things aren't going right, how do we talk to each other? Do we think? Do we stop? Do we say the truth? And do we pay attention to how we say something? Next slide. Fifth one. So don't be dishonest. Don't mishandle anger. Don't be a taker. Don't speak without thinking. And don't be hard-hearted. I couldn't think of a better word. It's if you look at the scripture, you kind of get a sense of it better than the wording hard-hearted. But it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice, all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Put aside all the bad, the bitterness, the malice, the anger, all that. Pick up kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiveness. Why? Because God loved us. He set the pattern for us. And the reality is, in a church like this, in any church, not just a church like this, there's people in it. People are sinners. And they, you know, all of us are going to say something or do something stupid. We just are sinful. And what's important is, how does the person respond to that? Understanding that, yeah, we're all sinful. We all going to do something or say something not edifying. It's just reality. And this, so that's why I think this is the fifth one. Paul saves us for the end. He said, you know what? If they do all four things wrong, this last one counts. Forgive them. Don't get hard-hearted, right? Sometimes we just so hard-hearted. We're just stuck, and doesn't matter whatever that person does or who that person is or how that person tries to make up or whatever, we just won't move. We just don't want to move. We're just stubborn. We're prideful, whatever you want to call it. Something that just makes us not willing to extend the hand of forgiveness, of kindness, when it's not deserved. But if you look at Jesus Christ, like Paul said, look at Jesus, we just had communion. How far did God extend in order for us to have relationship? Until we've gotten there, we haven't followed Jesus yet. How much do you forgive? How much do you overlook? How much do you extend kindness or tenderheartedness or forgiveness? As much as God did for you. As much as God did for you. How much are you willing to do? What did God do? He sent his son to die. That's how far he was willing to go, to build his church. You know, as we talk about the church, I hope we understand how important the church is to God. We are the bride of Christ. We are the thing that's going to go into eternity, not as individuals, but as the corporate body of Christ. How important that is. Jesus died not just for you individually, but for the church. Because there's a plan for the church. There's a purpose for the church. We are supposed to be something that is so different than anything in the world, that when people come here, when people interact with us and they see us interact with each other, it draws them to God. It is supposed to be supernatural when you walk into the body of Christ. That's God's plan. And by God's grace and God's power, we can do that. It's not beyond our ability, but it may be beyond our willingness. And I think here's where it all kind of comes down. The next slide. So Paul ends the scripture with this: therefore be imitators of God and beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Paul is saying once again, look, I'm not asking you to do any more than I did. I mean, God is not asking you to do anything more than he's done for you already. He's not standing apart from you and just commanding you to do this. He's saying, this is what I did, so you can follow me. And the question I want to ask is, are we willing to really be followers of Jesus Christ? Are you willing? Are we willing to tell the truth? Are we willing to give up our anger? Are we willing to give to the point of hurting sometimes, you know? Are we willing to think before we talk, to really be careful about what we say? And are we willing to forgive when that is necessary, which may be the hardest one? Because if we don't, the concrete cracks. The foundation cracks. And if there's too many cracks, the building falls. I know this is hard. You know, I don't know, as I was writing these down during the week, I was saying, man, this is hard. But here's the challenge, right? Paul has been laying this, we've been talking about this foundation that Paul has laid for 10 weeks. If we don't get this right, that all goes out the window. If we're not willing to step into this, everything that's coming doesn't matter. Everything that Paul has set up to now is rubble. And I think we really have to, I have to look at myself, we have to look at ourselves. Are we followers of Jesus Christ or not? Are we in line with the purposes of God or not? How much are we willing to give up for that? Are we willing, really dead to ourselves and alive in Christ or not? Whose life are you living? I'm passionate about this because I know it's true. If we don't get past this, the rest doesn't matter. The rest doesn't matter. We have to decide that we're going to stop acting like non-Christians and start acting like the people of God by God's help. Next slide. A quote from Andy Stanley. You can promise, commit, rededicate yourself over and over again without ever making any progress. Until you do with your belief system, your behavior will never change, because what we believe impacts what we do. Do you believe what Paul has said in the first four chapters of Ephesians or not? And will that shape who you are? You have to change the way you think. I have to change the way I think. What's important to me? What's right and what's wrong? What's worth holding on to? What's worth letting go? That all changes according to the Word of God, if we base it on that. May God help us. There's a great future for us as a church if we can turn this corner. And we're not going to be perfect in it, but I hope we all commit to trying and allowing the Holy Spirit to change us and grow us. Let's pray.